you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We are in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Just as you're turning there, just a reminder that Galatians is a letter, of course, that Paul wrote to the people of Galatia, which is a region of churches, and Paul had established the churches there on one of his missionary journeys, and he is now writing to them. And the central theme, the central reason why Paul is writing to them is to call them back to the freedom that is in the gospel. And so the series is entitled The Gospel of Freedom. You see, they're in danger of wandering away from that freedom in the gospel because these teachers have come up from Jerusalem and they're false teachers, and they're teaching the Galatian church that it's not just faith in Christ alone that saves you, but it's faith in Christ alone plus what you can add to it, plus your works, plus your performance. And Paul is saying, no, that is a lie. And you are in danger of walking away from this freedom that is in Christ. And so we're in chapter 4, and in the previous chapters, Paul has done his best to show them how and why and the foolishness of walking away from the freedom in Christ. He's shown them theologically how it just makes sense that from a theological perspective that faith alone in Christ saves you and your works do not save you. He's shown them biblically. He's shown them that through the Old Testament, it's always been the case that faith in God saves you, not your performance. He's shown them out of his personal experience and their personal experience. Paul has shown them, I used to be a Pharisee, says Paul, but I've come out of that slavery, and now I have freedom in Christ. So he's shown them from a bunch of different ways, and the verses that we're looking at today kind of take a little bit of a break from that, and Paul opens up his heart to the Galatians, and he shows them that he's pained by them. He's hurt by them. And I think what Paul is showing them today is, listen, our relationship is broken down. We should have a good relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's broken. And that hurts Paul. And the fact that that relationship is broken is just a symptom of what's really going on. The deeper thing is that they, again, are walking away from the freedom in Christ. So when Paul opens up his heart and he shares that, he's not really introducing any more theology today, but he's showing them, listen, our broken relationship is evidence of the fact that you are walking away or in danger of walking away from the freedom that is in Christ, the freedom that is in the gospel. So that's kind of the background of the verses that we're going to be looking at today. Again, if you have your Bibles, we are in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Don't know when the last time it was that you read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's a great book, and one book that, in my opinion, is kind of doesn't get the attention that it deserves. It's a small book. And in fact, you know, if you haven't read the book of Ruth lately, why don't you take a few minutes this afternoon and read it? It's not a whole lot of chapters, but it is it's a powerful book. It's a book that talks about God's faithfulness to his people, God's provision for his people, and it's a book that has a theme of the togetherness of God's people. That of worshiping God means loving and being in the family of God. The book starts off with a woman named Naomi and her husband, and they have two boys. And there's a famine in the land of Israel, so they have to leave Israel to go to the land of Moab. Now, fun fact, the people of Moab in the time of the Judges, which is when this book takes place, are not always friends with Israel. So they're leaving Israel to go to a foreign land that is sometimes the enemy of Israel. But they do that out of necessity because of famine. And so Naomi and her husband and her two boys move. And when they're there, they've established themselves and the two boys get married to two Moabite women. Things seem to be going well, but in the course of time, Naomi's husband dies. And then Naomi's two sons die. So now it's just Naomi and her daughters-in-law. They're in a dire situation because they have nobody to take care of them, no provision. And so Naomi comes up with the plan, I will go back to my people in Israel, and daughters-in-law, you guys will go back to your people in Moab, and that is our best chance of survival here. So one of the daughters decides to take Naomi up on that offer, and she has the prospect of getting remarried and being taken care of, so she goes back to her people in Moab. But Ruth turns to Naomi and says, no, I'm going where you go. And she makes a statement that is a major theme in the book of Ruth. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I'm going. Where you are going to be buried, I'm going to be buried. She says, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely. In other words, she's saying, may God have his wrath on me if anything but death separates me from you. It's a beautiful statement of commitment to her mother-in-law. And Ruth recognizes something very profound. If she is going to worship the God of Naomi, the God of Israel, if she's going to worship Yahweh, then it means she's part of God's people. She's not going to be a Yahweh-worshipping Moabite in Moab. She is recognized, I have become an Israelite. And if I'm going to worship the God of Israel, I am now an Israelite. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And through the course of the book, she meets a handsome young man named Boaz, and they get married. And Boaz's story is great too, is amazing too, because Ruth and Naomi don't add anything to Boaz's household. They don't add any wealth or anything like that, but he marries her anyway. And she goes from foreigner, almost enemy of the people of God, into full-fledged, married-in Israelite and worshiper of God. Because there's a connection there between worshiping God and being part of God's family. Worshiping God and having love and concern for God's family. There is a connection that cannot be separated. And because we worship a God who's unchanging, by the time we get to the New Testament, it's no surprise that Jesus says to his people, what is one mark that the world is going to know you're my people? Well, your love. Yes, your love for other people, but your love for each other. Because if you love God, you're going to love his people. You can't help it. It's connected. And I think Paul is showing the Galatians that this morning. He's saying, listen, I've come to you and I've come to you and preached the gospel to you. And our relationship now is broken. And we're going to see what they once had, that sweet gospel unity that they once had, but now it's broken. And Paul is showing them today, listen, you claim to love God, but you don't have love for me. And those two things go hand in hand. I think what we learned from these verses today is, listen, you have a love for Christ, you will have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we claim to be growing in our love for God, but not each other, there's something deeply wrong with that. Because as we grow in love for Christ, you will grow in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love Christ, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're seeing today in these verses. I think that's what Paul is trying to show the Galatians, just of what is missing, and that is a deeper points to a deeper problem of their walking away from the freedom, or their danger of walking away from their freedom in Christ. We start off by looking at verses 12 through 15. I think the first thing that we're going to see Paul teaches them and teaches us is that brothers and sisters in Christ love with a sacrificial love. Brothers and sisters in Christ love with a sacrificial love. Paul opens up by saying, brothers, and of course we mean brothers and sisters by that. It's not just the men, it's the women too. Brothers and sisters. It's an endearing term. He doesn't call them, you know, acquaintances or even enemies. He says brothers. It's a wooing term. Brothers and sisters. He opens up with a plea. I entreat you. Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What is Paul doing here? He's calling them back into the fellowship of the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm not the one who's moved here. I'm not the one who's moved. I have been firmly planted in Christ. You guys are the one who's moved, and he's calling them back. So he says, become as I am. What does he mean by that? Well, in the context of these verses, it's widely agreed upon that Paul means that become as I am with my freedom that I have in Christ. I'm free from the law. I'm free from having to obey God for my righteousness. I have the freedom of trusting in Jesus, and I have that freedom. Become as I am. I want you to know and to live in that freedom, says Paul. That's what he's pleading with them. So he says, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. A little bit less clear what this means, but I think what Paul is saying is, I became kind of like a Gentile. Remember, Paul was born a Jew. He was raised in that Jewish tradition. In fact, he was raised in the Pharisaical tradition. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He told us that in chapter 1. He outlined his life in chapter 1. And Paul's saying, but I threw all that away. I walked away from that because it was slavery. And I became as, in one sense, a Gentile who doesn't have that tradition, who doesn't have that background. I became as you are, free from the law in terms of having to obey the law for my righteousness. There's a bit of a switch going on. Paul's like, listen, I became like you, but in the course of time, you are walking away from that freedom. So Paul says, I'm calling you back to the freedom that is in Christ. And I myself is an example of somebody who's walked away from this legalism that you're in danger of walking right back into. So Paul does it with a loving heart, because despite of all that's happened, he still calls them brothers and sisters because he loves them. He loves them. And once upon a time, they loved Paul. That's what Paul says next. So brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment. We're in verse 13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So he's saying, remember what we had? Remember when I first came to you? Now, we don't know what the bodily ailment was, but Paul is saying, basically, I made my way to the area of Galatia, and it was by God's providence that I stopped there. So probably Paul was going to be going through Galatia to another area, but he became sick with something, and we don't know what he became sick with. Some people say it's malaria. Some people say, I don't know, but that's not really the point of this. The point is that he had to stop in Galatia. It appears that he stopped there to recuperate from whatever it was. And of course, Paul is no stranger to the providence of God. And so Paul saw this as an opportunity. While I'm getting better in Galatia, might as well preach the gospel to them. And so he does. He establishes the church, and they accept the gospel with joy. And Paul has this sweet ministry and fellowship with the people of Galatia as he's healing and as he's going to be going to wherever he was planning on going next. And look at this response. So he says in verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And look at the response they had to Paul. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So as the Galatians are accepting the gospel, their immediate response to Paul is to accept him. Paul says, I could have been a burden to you. I could have been scorned by you. The word literally is, you could have spit me out, says Paul, with disgust of this guy. But you welcomed me. You loved me. That's what we had. Do you remember when I first came to you? We had that gospel sweetness, that gospel fellowship. And when you accepted the gospel, you accepted me. You didn't despise me or spit me out. My mind thinks of a sick child. We have three kids, and sometimes they get sick. And sometimes they get sick with those nasty colds. The nasty colds where they are just, the nose is a faucet. You know, those colds, and they're coughing. And they're sneezing, and more comes out than you thought could fit in a little kid nose. And it's one of those nasty colds. Well, what happens in the middle of the night when the kid wakes up and they feel sick, they feel gross, they come walking to mom and dad's bed, right? Now, what do mom and dad do? What do I do? What do my wife and I do? I don't say, no. You take your sickness and you go back to your bed and deal with your sickness. I don't want it anywhere near me. Is that what I do? No, of course not. I say, come on in. I'm going to get coughed on in my face. My pillow is going to be a Kleenex. I'm going to get breathed on, all the germs. But why? Why don't I care? Because I love my kid. What my kid needs at that time is affection. My kid needs the closeness of mom and dad. And so I'm going to give it to my kid. Is it a burden? Well, I'll have to wash my pillowcase. In one sense, maybe it's a burden, right? But in a bigger sense, it's no burden. I love my kid. I'm willing to be covered in the snot, in the tears, in the cough to show my kid affection, to show my kid love. It's a sacrificial type of love. That's the picture that I see here. Is Paul a burden to them? Yeah, in some sense he was. They would have had to care for him, provide for him. But they saw him as a brother in Christ. That they thought, if we love Christ, we love this guy. And so they welcomed him. In fact, look what Paul says next in verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, is Paul being hyperbolic here? Hyperbolic means he's using large words to mean something really big. I say to my kids, I love you to the moon and back. I mean, I don't have a rocket ship to actually go to the moon for my kids, but it's a way of saying I love you to an extreme amount. Is Paul saying that? You loved me to the extreme amount. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. Maybe, but maybe he's being literal here. In fact, some commentaries think that Paul's ailment was one of his eyes or something wrong with his eyesight. And so Paul is maybe saying here, you would have literally given me your eyeballs because that's the love that you had for me. I don't know if it was an eye problem that Paul had, but I think that I've leaned towards Paul as being literal here. If you could have, if you had the technology, you would have given me your eyes because that is a sacrificial type of love that we have for each other. That's a sacrificial type of love that Christians have for each other because we love Christ. Now, here's the thing. Why is sacrificial love connected with loving Jesus? Why are we loving each other sacrificially just because we love Jesus? Why are those two things connected? Now, I hope you see the connection. Because who sacrificed for us? Christ did. Who sacrificed for us? Christ did. And what did he sacrifice for us? Everything. He gave himself to us. For the person who understands that, the person who is overwhelmed by that, the person who believes that, you cannot help but turn to your brother or sister in Christ and say, I'll do it for you. I'll do what I can in sacrifice for you because Christ has given everything to me. And I want to be like Jesus. And so that because Christ has sacrificed for me, I want to do it for you. And so what Paul is saying is, What happened to your blessedness? Look at verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? You used to want to do this. We had this. What has become of their blessedness? The answer is they've lost focus on the grace of Christ. They've lost focus on what Christ has done for them. And when you lose focus on what Christ has done for you, you start to be selfish towards other people. And you start to not sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's the remedy for this? Well, the remedy is simple. It's hard in one sense because it grinds against our pride, but the remedy is simple. Look again on the sacrifice of Christ. Look again on what he's done for you. Think again on what he did on the cross for you. Think of how he gave his entire self for your sake on the cross. He was willing to give it all so that you can be reconciled to God through faith in him. That's what Jesus has done for you. And if your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is growing cold, look again at what Christ has done for you. Because as you see that, your heart is going to be warmed. It's going to be overcome with what Christ has done for you, and it's going to be warmed. And as you turn and see your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to be thinking, I want to show you that same sacrificial love. By God's power, by God's help, I want to do that for you. The remedy, in one sense, is simple. Turn again and look at the sacrifice of Christ so that we would be built in our love and our sacrifice for each other. I'm thinking of again of my messy, the kids that have a cold. We're messy people. We are messy people in our sin. We have messy lives, both the sin that we commit and the sin that's committed against us. We have spiritual colds all the time. We are coughing. We're full of germs. We're full of the runny noses. We are those people. And I admit, even as a pastor, my first response often is to say, you stay over there with your sinful problems. I'm fine over here. Thank you very much. When you get a little bit cleaned up, maybe we can have a conversation. I admit that's my heart sometimes. But that's not the way we should be. We should be like, hey, listen, you have a spiritual runny nose. Here's my sleeve. I don't care. Get me messy. You need love and affection. You need a sacrificial love. Fine. Give me a hug. I'm going to get your spiritual grossness on me, but I want to sit in the messiness with you. And we will point each other to Christ. That's how we should be in the church. Is it a burden? Well, in some sense, but aren't we called to carry each other's burdens? Christ said that. Carry each other's burdens. It's glorious when we do that. It's glorious when we sit with each other in the messiness of life and say, I'm not going to despise you. I'm not going to spit you out. If I need to, I'll gouge out my eyes for you. I want to point you to Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other with a sacrificial love. Because if you love Christ, you're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul shows them what they had in verses 12 to 15. And next time he's going to show them that brothers and sisters in Christ want each other's highest good. I feel like that's a reoccurring theme in our church services lately. Brothers and sisters in Christ want each other's highest good. And we see those in verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, Paul says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So we have the sweetness of gospel love. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So I remember, as we said, these people have come up from Jerusalem and they're teaching false teachings that it's not just faith in Christ that saves you. It's faith in Jesus plus a whole bunch of works that you need to do, plus obedience to the Mosaic law, plus circumcision. And so the people in Galatia are like, well, that sounds good. Is Paul out to get us? Maybe Paul's the enemy. See, these people sound, it makes sense what they're saying. Maybe Paul's our enemy. Maybe Paul's the one who's wrong. And so Paul's like, listen, am I your enemy? I'm just trying to tell you the truth here. Am I your enemy? They become suspicious of Paul. Is Paul the one who's leading us astray? But Paul is going to shed the light on, he's going to reveal the true colors of these false teachers. He wants it again to think about it. Who wants your highest good? This is what Paul is going to be doing here. Who wants your highest good? Me or them? Who wants what's best for you, Galatians? The false teachers or me? And again, he's about to shed some light and reveal the true colors of these false teachers. So he says in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. The word make much of is a bit awkward translation. The word there is zealous. They are zealous for you. Some Bible translations use that word. They're zealous for you. They want you. They're chasing after you. They're pursuing you. They are zealous for you. Now, is it wrong to be zealous for people? Paul would say he was zealous. If you ask Paul, are you zealous? Paul would say, I'm absolutely zealous for you. In fact, in a few verses, Paul's going to say, it's good to be zealous. So, is it wrong to be zealous? What Paul's doing here, he's saying, if you're zealous for the right reason, it's good to be zealous. So verse 17, they are zealous for you, but for no good purpose. They're zealous for you, but for no good purpose. These false teachers have two goals. Here's the two goals. Are you ready? Verse 17, they are zealous for you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And that word zealous is repeated there. So they have two goals. They want to isolate you, and they want to use you for their personal gain. They want you to think much of them. And so when it comes down to it, it's a matter of worship. They want your worship. They want your worship. And what Paul is saying, as we're going to see by implication, is Paul is saying, but I have your highest good in mind. So first thing, what they want to do is they want to isolate the Galatians. And Paul's showing them this. They want to isolate the Galatians from Paul. They're saying, you know, don't listen to Paul. Paul's teaching you fake stuff, false stuff. Just ignore Paul and listen to us. They want to isolate the Galatians from Paul. Now, here's the question. Is it Paul that they're concerned about? Not primarily. It's Jesus. They want to isolate the Galatians from Christ. That's what they want to do. That's the main goal. They don't want the Galatians to be filled in Christ because they want the Galatians for themselves. So Paul is revealing here, they're trying to isolate you and cut you off, not just from me, but they want to cut you off from Christ. They want to cut you off from the freedom that is in Christ. So that, again in verse 17, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them, that you would be zealous of them. They want to use you for personal gain. They want to gain followers so they can think highly of themselves and feel good about themselves. I mean, this is the MO of every cult leader. Isolation and power and control for personal gain. That's the MO of every cult leader. And Paul's saying that's what they're doing. And he wants to reveal their true colors. We had a kind of a freak snowfall last week, and my kids loved it because as soon as we got home from church, we had lunch and we went outside to play in the snow. In fact, kids, how many of you played in the snow last Sunday? Yeah, there's a couple of hands up there. That's right. We played in the snow as well last Sunday, and it was just around the freezing mark, which means the snow was perfect for making snowmen. And my kids and I, emphasis on that. No, my kids and I, we made 4 full-size snowmen out of the snow that is on our lawn. We had 4 full-size snowmen on our lawn. Now, this week was pretty warm, and the snowmen started to melt. And as they melted, I think they're all gone now. There may be a little snowball left, but they're pretty much all gone. At the where the snowmen were is a giant pile of leaves. And I asked my kids yesterday, why is there leaves where the snowman was? And they're like, I don't know, which is usually the first response, right? And I said, think about it. Why are there leaves where the snowman was? And one of my kids said, well, when we were rolling the snowballs, we picked up all those leaves. And I'm like, yeah. And as the snow melted, it showed all the leaves that were in the snowman. As the heat melted the snowman, it revealed that we weren't really making snowmen. We were making leaf snowmen because it was about 70% snow and 30% leaves. There was a lot more leaves in those snowmen than I thought there was. And Paul, in one sense, is turning up the heat and melting the arguments of these false teachers and showing them what's left. They might sound good in what they're saying, but they do not have your highest good. Look at what they're doing. They want to isolate you, and they want to use you for their own personal gain so that you would be zealous for them. That's what Paul's doing here. in this verse. And he hopes that the Galatians will see that, that when these snowmen, as it were, are melted, it's just a pile of leaves. It's of nothing. The implication here is that Paul says, that's not my brand of zealousness. That's not how I do things. That's not what I'm zealous for. I'm zealous for you, but not that I may isolate you from Christ and have you for my own personal gain. I'm zealous for Christ to be formed in you, as Paul's about to say. That's what I'm zealous for. He's like John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist, I remember when he said, I must decrease so that he must increase. Paul has that same mindset. I must become less important in your eyes. I must become of insignificant in your eyes if it means that Christ may be built up, that Christ may be of value in your eyes. That's what I want for you, says Paul. I'm zealous for you, but I'm zealous for your highest good and not for my personal gain. So here's the question. What motivates somebody to be like that? What motivates someone not to be out for their own personal gain, but to be out for the personal highest good of others? What is that motivation? What motivates a John the Baptist to say that, or a Paul to say that? The answer is fulfillment in Christ. Fulfillment in Christ. Paul already has all he needs in Christ. Paul's already filled. Right? The word fulfillment, fill is in there. Paul has already been filled. Paul recognizes, if I am in Christ, I have all that I need. I don't need to use you for my personal gain because I already have all that I need in Christ Jesus. And so I am free to work for your highest good, which is that Christ would be formed in you. I don't need to be selfish because I already have all I need in Christ. Christ meets all of my needs, and so I don't need to be selfish. Of course, the flip side to this is, why are people selfish like this? They lack. They lack. And there's a desire to fill up in their lives what they're missing, and they use people for that. But Christ is like, I'm already full. Or Paul says, I'm already full in Christ. It's like my wife and I. One of the funnest things in ministry, I will say, is premarital counseling. And I got to admit, it is one of my favorite things to do. And Alana does it with me. We sit with couples who are engaged as they're ready to be married, and that's one of the joys of ministry. And usually we get to know the couple a little bit, and we talk about, like, you know, how they've come to know Christ and their spiritual journey. And then in the first session we have, it's not about marriage. People are often surprised about that. It's not about marriage, the first session. The whole first session is about being fulfilled in Christ. If you, as a spouse or as a future spouse, are in Christ Jesus, and you realize that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, as Peter puts it, if you have all you need, then you are freed to not be selfish towards your spouse, but to be selfless towards your spouse, to be sacrificial towards your spouse, to desire your spouse's highest good. And the best marriage is one where both spouses are full in Christ, and so they desire each other's highest good to be more fuller in Christ Jesus. That's a solid foundation for a marriage, and it's a solid foundation for the Christian relationship in the church. If you are full in Christ Jesus, then you have a freedom to desire your brothers and sisters in Christ's highest good. But if you lack that, you will be drawn into the temptation of using people to fill something in your life that can only be filled by Christ. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, genuine brothers and sisters in Christ, want each other's highest good because we're filled to the brim with Jesus. If Jesus meets all your needs, then you are free to point each other to him. Listen, if all I have for you is to point you to me, then I'm scamming you with an inferior product. You don't need more of Jason. You need more of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ want each other's highest good, and that highest good is Christ. The reality is that is not always received well. I wish that were easy and we would all just agree and that would be received well. But remember what Paul says in verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul says, I just want the truth for you, that Jesus died for you and wants to and gives you the hope of eternal life. Have I then become your enemy? It's not always easy to want someone's highest good because it's not always received well. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, Jason, you are a kook. What you believe here in the Bible is ridiculous. In fact, Christians, you are stain on society. All I got to say is, listen, I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I want the truth for you. I want to tell you the truth. You are dead in your sins if you think that Christianity is a scam or that there's or Christ is, you know, fake or all that kind of stuff and you can get to God on your own. I'm not your enemy. The truth is you are dead in your sins. And the highest love that I can show you is to tell you the truth about Jesus. If you have not believed in Jesus this morning, I'm not your enemy. Believe in him this morning. He died on the cross to take all of your sins away. And if you trust in him by faith, you receive the gift of grace, of forgiveness, and of eternal life. I'm not your enemy. That's the truth. And I want that for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ want each other's highest good. That's a hard job. If you love Christ, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You won't be able to help it. You will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a hard job, and it is an unending job. We must persevere and continue to do that, which is exactly what Paul shows them next. In verses 19 to 20, Paul shows them that brothers and sisters in Christ persevere in love for each other. They persevere in love for each other. The job doesn't end. We have to persevere in love for each other. I love how he starts verse 19. He says, my little children. That is not condescending. He's not calling them names. That is a term of endearment. Of all the Galatians have done to him, he's hurt by the Galatians. He's confused by them. Now there's a sense in which Paul thinks they consider him their enemy. But even in all of that, he still says to them, my little children. Why does he use that term? It's an endearing term. He loves them and he's not going to give up on them. How easy would it have been for Paul to say, do you know how many churches I've planted? Man, I planted so many churches. To have one walk away, whatever, my resume is still huge. But that's not Paul's attitude. My little children, I'm not going to give up on you, says Paul. He says this in verse 19, my little children, this image is crazy, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The picture that he uses is childbirth. Now, granted, this is territory I know nothing about. I often think when I think of pastoral ministry, I often think of it being as fatherly, right? I'm a big, strong dad, and if any heretics come, better watch out. I'll punch him in the face because I'm a strong dad, right? I'm sure that's part of it. But I've not often thought of gospel ministry to each other and pastoral work as mothering. Pastoral work is mothering, says Paul. Paul says it's like a mother who is in labor giving birth to a child. So just stop and think. Now, many of you can relate to this because many of you are mothers, but as I try to look on this from the outside, I see like pregnancy and labor are crazy. Like think of a pregnancy, it lasts 9 months, okay? It's not a weekend thing. It's 9 months. And there's changes that happen to a woman's body, hormones that are up and down. There are emotions that happens. Often these are described as uncontrollable emotions. I'm sad one moment, I'm happy another moment. That's just a crazy change. There's physical changes. There's back pains, right? There's neck pains. There's all whole body pains, right? Tastes change. And there's sickness that happens. And all this happens. There's restless sleeps. Right? Because you can't sleep on your stomach. You got to keep twisting and turning. And not only that, but for the whole 9 months, a mother carries the concern, is my child okay? Is my child growing? Are they developing as they should? And that's all from an outside perspective. You may have a better perspective on that if you are a mom. And that's just the pregnancy. And then there's labor. I won't even go into that. But the picture that Paul here is that there's pushing And it may last a long time, and there is pain, and there is, but there is still at the same time a determination. Why does a mom go through all that? Out of love for her kid. Out of love for the child that's growing inside of her. And she thinks, I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to do this. I'm going to push through labor pains. Why? Because I love this baby. And I can't wait to meet this baby. And even after the baby's born, the baby's still fully dependent on the mom. Right? The job doesn't even end after the baby's born. What a beautiful picture of gospel ministry for each other. That we do not give up. We push and we push, and it's hard, but we continue to do that. There's often permanent scars after a baby's born. A mom's body will not return often. I think maybe if ever. I think in all cases, if not most cases, there's permanent scars. Her body does not return to the way it was before she gave birth to a baby. But she does this out of love and because the baby is dependent on her. We are dependent on each other. Yes, God does the work. Christ is formed in us by the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But we are in the community of the church because we are dependent on each other. And this picture of not giving up, of keep pushing and keep pushing, though it hurts, though there is a dependency, though there are permanent scars often, we do not stop. We keep going until, what does Paul say? Until Christ is formed in you. That's our task. Brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere in love for each other. Why do we persevere? Again, out of love for the child and out of sacrifice. Right? We do it because we love each other. It's a hard job. It's an ongoing job. Again, there's permanent scars. But look what Paul says. There's one little word, there's a couple words, but one little word in there that if we miss a huge thing. Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in child labor, in childbirth. It astounds me that after going through all of that one time for a baby, a mom says, I'm good to go again. That is astounding. And Paul's saying the same thing here. When I established you, a church, Galatians, I was in childbirth. And now that you are in danger of walking away from this freedom of the gospel, I'm going right back into it. I'm going to do it again for you. I'm going to persevere so that you are not lost in sin and to hell. But I want to call you back to the freedom of the gospel so that Christ will be formed in you. I will do it again. And I get the idea that if it happens again, Paul would be right back doing it again. Because he loves them. Because he wants them to be in the freedom of Christ. Because it's worth it. And because God uses it. God does it. Another little word in this verse. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. What's that next word? Until, Paul says. It's not in the hopes of, if, maybe. It's no. I have faith in my God. I have faith in my God that he is able to bring you from the brink of death to full life in Christ Jesus. I know he can do it. I know he'll do it. And so I'm going to keep pushing until Christ is formed in you. I'm not going to stop until that happens for you, Galatians. It is a hopeful word. This gospel ministry is not just pastoral. It's not just a pastor that does this. It's all of us. If you are in Christ, you have been called to persevere in love for each other until Christ is formed in us as a church. This is for all of us. It's not just for pastors. Some days I admit, I don't want to persevere. You know, some days that labor pain is, it seems like too much. And I would just like to set it aside, do my own thing, and just whatever. But that's not what we're called to do. Those labor pains keep coming and keep coming. And you've got to persevere until Christ is formed. Again, it hurts. It's hard work. And there are often permanent scars because we will sin against each other. But we cannot stop. We must persevere in love for each other until Christ is formed in you. Again, I'll ask the question, why? Well, again, I hope you know the answer, because Christ persevered for you. Christ persevered on the cross for you. And if Christ would, for the joy set before him, endure the cross for you and for me, then I must endure by the power of God, persevering in seeing Christ formed in you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere in love for each other. Does it hurt? Yeah. But look at this. Verse 20, we're going to end with this. I wish I could be present with you, says Paul. That is astounding. Because of all the Galatians have done to Paul, rejecting Paul, they've hurt him. He's confused by them. He's got some righteous anger there. He's perplexed. But in all of that, he says, I wish I could be present with you. And I don't think that's an anger type of present. So he's like, so I can smack you. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I don't want to be disciplining you. I want to be with you in affection, says Paul. In all of that, he's hurt, he's confused, he's frustrated, but he still loves them. And he can't help it. He can't help but love them. Why? Because he loves Christ. Because he loves Christ, he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Same thing for us. If I love Christ, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love Christ, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. God, this is a simple concept that is so hard to get down into my heart. And I imagine I'm not the only one, God. It's simple and I know this, but I need this to reach even deeper down in my heart, God. And God, the answer to this is to be full of what you have done for us personally, that we may then turn to each other in love and sacrificial love, in perseverance and love for each other's highest good, which again is to see Christ formed. God, I pray that you would move this from our heads down into our hearts so there would be deep roots that we would not give up in this. And I thank you that you are a faithful God who will not give up on us. So thank you for this, God. And I pray that you would do wondrous works in our heart for love for each other as we grow in our love for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.